Me, we'll get down to the word here. We're on a superhero series, and we're not talking about the characters, but the characteristics. Not the characters, but the characteristics. Superheroes have superpowers. Superman could leap over a tall building in a single. It's a bird! It's a plane! Some of you are not old enough. We would wait for that show to come on and Saturday mornings or whenever. And then came along all the Marvel comic characters. What was some of the rest of them? Somebody, Bat, Wonder Woman. It wasn't Superwoman. It was like Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman. And name me one more. What? Yeah. Did y'all understand that? Good. One thing I like about Superman was he had super hearing. And for those of you who are having difficulty with your hearing, we're glad to have a Marine with us in the service this morning. Yeah. And he's home for a couple of days, staying over at James's and Charlotte's. James, y'all pray for this young man. He's having to spend time with James. But we're thrilled to have him here. He just got back from Okinawa, and we're just thrilled that he's here with us today. Would you stand, please, sir? Give him a hand, would you? Thanks for your service. Appreciate you. Well, you ought to be there. Book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Book of Matthew, chapter number 5. This morning, we're going to talk about a superpower that you have by the power of the Holy Spirit and the finished work of Christ. The power that we're going to talk about this morning is the power to love your enemies. We talked about forgiveness last week, and this one is a Siamese twin to that. We're going to talk about people who constantly just plan how they can destroy your day. That they wake up in the morning looking for some way to just undermine you or to make your life miserable. Nobody here has an enemy like that, I'm sure. But Jesus is going to talk to us about the power of loving our enemies. Look at chapter number 5, Matthew 5, and look at verse 43. Jesus, these are in red in your Bible, I'm sure, these words. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Really? But I say to you, how many know sometimes there are a lot of things in Christianity we learned in the world we have to unlearn when we come to Jesus. We have to unlearn. And a lot of religious things that we have to unlearn if we're going to be followers of Christ. Bless those, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't the tax collectors do that? And if you greet your brethren only, people like you, what do you do more than others? Don't the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect or complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. Fully developed. Living a Christian life is not an easy task. Being a believer, actually living the life, I mean, just putting a name on, the tag on is one thing, but living up to that name, that's a challenge. How many of you found that to be true? I want you to listen to Jesus here and what he commands his followers to do. Look at this. This is not a good idea. He is demanding this. He is commanding this. Say it with me. Jesus expects you to do this. This isn't just a good idea, a nice platitude. Jesus expects you to do this. In verse 44, notice these words. Love your enemies. Say it with me again. That's going to stick like a chicken bone, but try it with me. Love your enemies. I'm going to do it one more time. Love your enemies. Jesus might as well have said, jump over the moon. He might as well have said, turn garbage into gold. But his standard here is something that can be accomplished, but only in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the finished work of the cross. His standard is impossible for the children of Adam to accomplish on their own. In our own power, I think we will, say it with me, fail. I love what Martin Luther King wrote. He said, no admonition of Jesus has been more difficult to follow than the command to love your enemies. He wrote a great book on that, by the way. If you get a chance, you can get it and read it. I'm telling you, it is absolutely amazing. The philosopher Nitschke contended that Jesus' exhortation to love one's enemies, listen to this, is a testimony to the fact that Christian ethics is designed for the weak and the cowardly and not for the strong and the courageous. That loving one's enemies is weakness, is what Nitschke said, the philosopher. And others say it's very impractical because it's an idealist idea that can't be accomplished. I have a response to that. We live in a world where people are finding more and more reasons, trivial reasons, to hate other people. If you don't align with someone's political views, you'll be on their hit list. You're likely to be treated as their enemy if you're not in their party and of their view. If you don't use politically correct speech, you'll be censored and maligned. If you don't believe in the latest conspiracy theory, then you're going to be ill thought of. Modern man, according to, and this is again Mr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s statement, modern man is traveling the way that leads to death and destruction, and he is in desperate need of travelers living in the opposite direction. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus demands that we love one another. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, Jesus didn't suggest this. He commands you to love one another. We have a Marine in the building, and he knows what a command is. It's not a suggestion. It's an order to be obeyed. It's something you do. You don't think about it. If they say hit the deck, you hit the deck. If they say run towards the pillbox, you run towards the pillbox. If they say jump out of the helicopter, you jump out of the helicopter. When Jesus says love your enemies, what do you do? We're going to talk about that. Look at this. There are two statements here that I think need definition before we move forward. First one is this. Say with me, love your enemies. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time dealing with enemies because most of you have already figured that one out. If you have one, you know who it is. I don't have to kind of describe it. And that's my enemy. But listen to what Jesus says here. Jesus demands that we love people who curse us. Jesus demands that we love people who hate us. Jesus demands that we love people who spitefully use us. Have I talked about anybody that you know that's in your life? Jesus demands that we love people who persecute us. And when I say curse, they speak injuriously and they seek to demean us in their speech. They lie about us to other people. They fabricate stories to in some way undermine us or make us look bad. They hate us. They have ill will toward us. They don't want good to happen to us. As a matter of fact, hate is equal to murder. They would love to see you dead, but they want you to hurt while you're dying. Somebody say, I didn't realize, well, hate is a strong thing. Not only that, but they spitefully use you. They mistreat you. They threaten you. They abuse you. They'll do whatever they have to do to make your life miserable or to deprive you of life. And again, in verse 44, they persecute you. That is, they pursue you with repeated acts of enmity. Their intent is to make life miserable for you. Does anybody here have an enemy? Let me ask it this way. Does anybody here not have an enemy? I don't have an enemy in the world. Well, you just haven't met them yet. They're out there. If someone is doing their best to make life miserable for you, they're your... Come on, you can help me. If someone is doing their best to make life miserable for you, they are your
enemy.
Has someone harmed you purposefully? If so, they are your enemy. If they lied about you, they are your
enemy.
If they treated you hatefully, they are your
enemy.
If they get up in the morning planning how they can ruin your day, they are
enemy.
Is there anyone in this place who doesn't have an enemy? I think we probably all are going to get a chance to practice this text, because we all have an enemy. I had someone ask me after last Sunday's sermon, what do you do with somebody, and in this case it was an ex, and they're not in the room today, but they asked me, they said, suppose somebody gets up and they just seem to plan ways in which to make your life miserable. How many times do you forgive them? Well, you do it 7 times 70 or without limit, but Jesus takes it another step. He says, you gotta, I don't like this. You've got to love them. And that leads me to the question, what is this love business? That's the second thing we define is, he says, love your enemies. Everybody knows what an enemy is, right? We don't have to belabor that point. But love them, what does that mean? We don't have to like them. Everybody knows that. I don't like what they do to me. I don't like who they are as far as the kind of person they are. We love them not because they're attractive to us or appealing to us. We love them like God loves them and because God loves them. God loved the whole world. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us and Christ died for us. We love others, because the God of grace imparts worth to them by loving them. If God sees something there, he loves them, then I need to follow his example, and by that I exhibit being his child, his son. Drove by the other day and saw this rusty old 32 Ford coupe out in a field wrapped up with weeds. I went to salivating. James is with me on this. 32 Ford coupe. I think that's what it was. James is ready to go get it. How many of you know there are people who drive by that, don't see a thing, but there are other people who drive by that and they go, that's a treasure. And they will pay high dollar to get a bucket of rust, and they will bring it home, put it in their garage, and they'll start working on that thing. And a few months later, they'll drive out what is absolutely a work of art. And you go pay to see it at a car show. Candy apple red with flames, chromed out engine, naugahyde rolled and pleated interior. James posts some of the most beautiful cars. He's like me. That's just what did it start as? Do we see what it can be like that other person does? Obviously not, or else and do we have the skill to make it what it could be? When God looks at people, he doesn't see us how we are. He sees what we can. When you were laying underneath that newspaper on that bench down on Decatur Street, he looked down and he didn't just see what you were. He saw what you could be. This morning, he's looking at Bartet and he's saying, I'm working on him, but there's more to do. I can make more. He loved me when I was underneath the newspaper. He loved me when I was the bucket of rust underneath the weeds. He loves us. He sees value and he calls us to do that. And let me give you a synonym for love. Scratch that, because we say, I love my dog, I love my wife, I love my car, I love my gun. Let me give you a different word. It's value. Value. God so valued the world. Value your enemies. Value. Since who said, he is not greatest who wins the city by destroying it, but he who wins the city without destroying it. Martin Luther King, without violence, changed this country. And he did it by loving his enemies. Somebody, come on.
Amen.
The more I read behind him, the more I say, I want to be more like him. We don't love men because they're likable. We love them because they're valuable. God so valued, say it with me, God so valued the world that he gave his only son. Jesus didn't say like your enemy. Jesus didn't say feel something towards your enemy. You already do. There are a lot of people I don't like. I don't like their meanness. I don't like their rudeness. I don't like what they do to me. I don't like what they say about me and other people. I don't like their attitudes, their actions. And Jesus says to me, love them. Yes. You know, some of us have been guilty because we didn't like. We thought love and like were the same. Somebody say, thank God they aren't. Love values them the way God values them. You value them while hating their deeds. You value them while hating the sin that controls their life. You dislike their cruelty, but you value them because God values them. The question then that we have to finally answer is how, in practical terms, how do you fulfill this command to love your enemies? We know what our enemies are. We know love now is valuing. It's seeing worth, and it's treating people as valuable. So we come to our final point here, the doing, the how is this done? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus doesn't define the neighbor in theological terms. And again, I'm referring to Martin Luther King. I love the way he said this. The lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't define neighbor in theological terms, but he reached into the air, took that question, and brought it down to a curve between Jerusalem and Jericho. Boy, isn't that poetic? Martin Luther King. He brought it down to a curve between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he talked about it in terms of life situations. What Jesus is doing here is he is saying to us, not feel something. How many of you know sometimes we just equate love with feeling? Feels. Jesus isn't asking you to stir up a warm fuzzy. Jesus isn't asking you to somehow come up with some romantic feeling towards somebody who's slam dunking you and kicking you through the goalposts of life. Jesus doesn't say, feel something. Notice what he says. He says, do something. It's not feel something. Say it with me. It's not feel something. It's do something. And this, I think, is the crux of what, the meat of what he wants us to understand this morning. This was the word of the Lord to Lewis some years ago, that forgiveness is not me feeling feelings, nothing more than feeling. Feelings are our servants, not our masters. Because if you follow your feelings, you're going to kill your children. If you follow your feelings, sometimes if you follow your feelings, you're going to kill your spouse. And sometimes you'll kill your pastor. Feelings are servants. Say it with me. Feelings are servants, not masters. When you're in a combat situation, there are feelings that tell you to go the other way. But what do? You override. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's acting rightly in spite of the fear and doing the job that's put before you. There's fear. There's reason to be afraid sometimes. It's not, well, there are reasons to be afraid. Somebody who has some illness beside the COVID and gets COVID, they want to stay away from COVID and the flu and all those other things. But sometimes duty calls us to run into the face of danger. And so it's not the feeling that controls us, it's the fact and the faith that controls us that we have to do this. You can be scared when you get ready to witness to somebody. You say, well, if it's God, I shouldn't have any sense of timidity or anything. The boldness is in the faith, not the feeling. I have a chance to share Jesus with this person, and I'm going to override the feeling, and I'm going to do what faith says I ought to do in this moment. So say it with me. Feelings or emotions are our servants, not our masters. You're going to get depressed at times. Some of you are immune to that. Some of you never get depressed. I mean, it's like you're on something all the time. But there are some of us that we have to deal with depression. Don't give in to it. that moment when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And in those moments where it seems like the depression wants to wash over us, let me tell you, a great thing to do is like the Louisiana crawfish, lift up your little hands and start praising God. And some of you in this place know what I mean. According to Jesus, we are to value them. How? How are we to value them? Well, he tells us. He says, bless those who curse you. Bless is a verb. What does it mean? Well, the Greek word is eulogeo, and it's what we use at a funeral. Don't get any ideas. You don't kill them and then speak over them. Eulogeo is eulogize. We have a eulogy where you speak of that individual and talk about their birth, something about their life, what they were like. And people love me to do funerals. Brother Aurora Avan said, I want you to do my funerals, my funeral, because you lie better than anybody else I know. He said, I'm afraid my wife may come up there and look in the casket and make sure it's me. But bless them. Speak well of them. Let your speech be seasoned with grace, like salt seasons gumbo. Grace in your speech. Grace people. Speak to them in ways that will build them up. You can give me a hammer and a bulldozer. I don't even know how to drive a bulldozer. If you get me one, I can tear a house up. I can go in there and demolish that sucker. But you can give me all that material that I need and all the tools I need to build that house, and guess what? I'm lost. It's easier to tear people down than it is to build them up. You need to build them up. And how are you going to do that if you see them as valuable? There's something in there that needs to be set free. They're under a cloud of bitterness or anger or hate or whatever it might be. And I need to call Lazarus out of the tomb. Did you get that? Lazarus is up in there. I need to call him out. I need to call him out. You don't call him out and go out in the street and do something. You speak words that encourage and edify. You prophesy to them. You know, I think this may be one of those points where the gifts of the Spirit come into play. It just may be while you're talking to them that the Lord gives you a word of knowledge, and suddenly you say to that person, I see you as a child being abused. I see you being put down. And that left a wound in your life, and that's where you're operating from, that womb, that wound. And I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you, and he wants to free that aspect of your life. I mean, you don't have to be in a service like this to have a Holy Ghost move. You can do it over by the meat counter at Walmart. Come on, right there at the ground meat where it's on sale, right there in that moment, Jesus can show up on the produce aisle, or he can show up in the schoolyard. He can show up at your job right there by the water cooler, and he can minister into their life. Amen. Bless. Watch what comes out of your mouth. The second thing he says is what? Do good to those who hate you, who have ill will. Make sure your attitude is right. And then do good. That is, act beneficially. Act in ways that will be productive in their life. How many of you know the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath? And how many of you know it says for lack of fuel, the fire dies? Violence begets violence. Amen. You don't believe it? Watch the news. Somebody does something, somebody responds with violence. Then this side responds with violence. And this, somewhere the madness has to stop and say, it stops with me. You have a superpower that comes from the Holy Ghost and the finished work of Christ, and that is the ability to love your enemies and to do good to those. And then finally, watch this. He says, pray. Pray. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, I'll pray for them, no problem. May their days be short on the earth. Not imprecatory prayers. You pray for them. You know what happens when you start praying for people? Something happens in you. Had a situation in my own life, which I won't get into all the details, but I took that person down to the ball field in prayer. I didn't take him to the woodshed. I took him to the prayer room, and I started praying, and God began to do something in my own life. I saw them living on a postage stamp, and I realized that God had a whole world he wanted them to experience, but they were so bitter that their life was confined to a postage stamp. pray for them. And as you do, and I found myself about the third lap around the ball field, I found myself weeping over them. Yeah. Pray. Say it with me, pray. Jesus doesn't say feel, he says act. And isn't it amazing if you walk up to someone in response to God's word and not your feelings, if you walk up to them and not vent your spleen, but if you say to them, I really hate that our relationship is being destroyed by this. And I want us to make things right here. I didn't come pointing a finger because I just want us to talk about this and work through this and process this issue so that our relationship can be right. That's more important than me winning and you losing or you winning and me losing. I want it to be a win-win. That's what God's after. If he wanted you to lose, you wouldn't be here. What desperate ends has he gone to make sure that you win? To put you right with himself and with others. Let me close, please. You say, what you've asked us to do or what Jesus is asking us to do is impossible. Apart from the Holy Spirit, that's true. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So the Spirit of God is there. He's going to help us have the character of Jesus, which is to love people. Not people who are just like us. Sometimes I think we miss out because we look at people and we judge them by the cover. And God said something about that to Samuel. You look at the outside, but I look at the... All I can see is the outside, but how do you get to know the inside? You got to spend time with them. And so I think that that's one of the issues, is that somebody's got to take the step. If God had waited on us to take the step toward him, except if the Lord draw, we don't go. We make the overtures. And I'm not suggesting you be the first one to say, I'm sorry. You didn't do anything to be sorry for. But someone has to make the step to say, I want our relationship to be back together. Otherwise, and we don't use deadly weapons like nuclear bombs. We use weapons like silence. And little digs. I'll leave that alone. The second thing I think we can do here, the Spirit of God would want us to do, is before you take your grievance to them, take your heart to God. I had a man in my yard, I mean, he was teaching me new words. And I was surprised at my reaction in the moment. My reaction in the moment was, he said to me, you know better than Jimmy's. And I said, you're absolutely right. They need a Savior and so do I. And when he hurt his arm, this isn't Lewis, this is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had me go inside, get a bottle of cold water, fresh water, and a cold rag so he could clean the blood off. I won't even go through that scenario. How many know that if you give him a chance, the Holy Spirit will show up in his power in moments like that, and your heart will melt? Didn't get the response I was hoping for. It wasn't like, well, bless you, brother, thank you for the water. I learned some more words. But how many of you know it feels good to do the right thing in the eyes of God? And, oh, that didn't settle it. I still had to process some issues, and every once in a while, come on. But I know where to take it. Like silver purified 7 times. You go back in. You know what that process is like. They put the metal to heat, the gold, the silver, And because the gold is heavier, it goes to the bottom and all the dross comes to the top. They skim it off. Then they do it again and they skim it off. And they do it again. Somebody says, it ought to be settled one time. You keep going back to the prayer room. You keep waiting on God. And you just, every time he shows you something else that's in there. Come on. And one day you're going to be free of all of that. And I'm going to use his words again. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. To be caught in prejudice, to be caught in hatred, to be caught in bitterness, to be free from that. Wow. I like the words from a song of a friend. He said, we bleed from a knife that cuts inside. It's not out there. It's what's happening in here. And that makes us respond to people. It's when that gets healed and when we get freed up on the inside. We can blame the whole world. But until this is healed. Because you can call me a name, but if I don't believe it, guess what? It has no effect. But if there is something in here that's broken that takes that in and gives it power, it has an effect. Being free is more than just not having chains on this. Being free is being liberated on the inside and being able to get up in the morning and enjoy life. Not because all the circumstances are right, but because you're right. You're right with God and you're right with your fellows. And so before you take your enemy to the woodshed, take your heart to God. Before you take your enemy to the woodshed, maybe sit down with a friend and say, help me discern with your wife or your husband or a friend, that not just some yes person who's going to get offended with you. You don't need to spread the offense. What we need is somebody who will be honest with us and help us process our way through to wholeness. So we can be, say it with me, fully human. Fully, not some bitter little piece of flesh walking around just waiting to hurt somebody. My name is Lewis, and that's all I got to say about that. Look at somebody next to you. Now we got to go live this. Good to see you again today, sir. Thanks for coming back. See, you brought a friend. Thank you for being here, both of you. Thank you guys for being here. Would you pray with me? We're going to share a song together. It's a new one for most of us, I'm sure. But it talks about, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. How many of you know he cleansed us? And how many of you know with your words you can set somebody free? Remember last week the lady walked up to that man who killed her daughter? Remember that? And she spoke to him and said, I forgive you. And when she did, what did she say? She said, suddenly I went free. Something happens. When you act, your feelings will follow. When you act, your feelings will follow. Sometimes people do things, and when it's all over, that's when they go to shaking. They go, wow, that was risky. But how many of you know, if you act and you obey God, then you plead. Obedience is better than. It's really true. Father, thank you for your word. What a challenge today for us. But your Holy Spirit indwells us, not just so we can talk in tongues. That builds us up, and we need that. Not just so we can have the warm fuzzies, but your Holy Spirit is in us to help us do the hard things, to help us to do the impossible things. And your finished work, the empty tomb, is not there just so we can have a wonderful future. It's so we can have a godly now. I just pray this morning that there will be a new power within every life, because we desire to be people who live the kingdom life. And we've just read something from the Kingdom Manifesto that absolutely challenges all of us. Love your enemies. Love. Value your enemies. We're looking to you, Jesus. You to help us to be like you were on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There is something about this kind of love that is redemptive in its actions. It doesn't act for its own benefit or to win a war. It acts to win a person and help that person to come to know you. Eyewitnessing is not just telling people about the gospel, it's living the gospel. Sometimes it's dying to ourselves and our own desires. And out of that comes resurrection power to change your life. Love will change the world. Your love, your kind of redemptive love will change us and it will change the world. Thank you for the blood you shed, Jesus, that makes all of this possible. You paid the price. We give you the praise.